Our topic is a more happifying one than yesterday. Evidences of the bridegroom's presence. We're all in love, or we should be, with our heavenly bridegroom. And the degree of love will vary, whether it depends on whether we're of the bride or of the bridesmaids. But we are still interested in the same bridegroom, aren't we? Or should be. And so we would delight in evidences of the bridegroom's presence. I think we've had, even in our weather, we've had a little indication of the, an illustration of the bridegroom's presence. You know why we had such a storm, so much rain yesterday and such a terrific storm last night? It was the fair weather that we have today that caused that. Well, that's going to make an interesting story in itself. But I have a private pilot's license, and for your own protection, you have to learn something about these fronts. And it was the presence of the cold front, the high pressure system, yesterday that was crowding out the old order of things in order that we could have a fair day today. And so it's the millennial age that begins way back here. Causes all the trouble. The bridegroom's presence. That time till Michael stand up and there shall be a time of trouble. That's the first thing in order. He's got to destroy Satan's system. And then comes that which we're all longing for, the mediatorial reign pictured in that perfect pyramid. There's an important relationship there. And only the virgin class can get in on this present phase of the Lord's presence. The Lord himself indicates that. Our Lord said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28:20. Thus, in a limited sense, the Lord has been present with his church all down through this gospel age. He indicated, however, that this would not be a personal presence, because he said, quote, "If I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself." John 14:3. He also gave several parables indicating that he would go away to receive a kingdom and would return with the kingdom, of course. He further stated that ultimately his second presence would be manifest to the whole world. This is known as the apocalypsis, revealing, and is the exact Greek word used by our Lord, Luke 17:30. However, there is an intermediate phase of the Lord's presence which our Lord indicated would be recognized only by those who would be watching. Quote, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Luke 12:37. Then in Revelation 3:20 we read, in Christ's message to the Laodicean stage of the church, quote, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If," that big if again, little word with a big meaning, "if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." Now we want to consider some of the proofs of the Lord's second presence. In the Song of Solomon, we have the bride diligently seeking the bridegroom. And she asked of the daughters of Jerusalem, "Have you seen my beloved?" She said, "Because I'm lovesick." And they reply, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" Well, fairest among them. That's typical bridesmaid language, isn't it? So I think we would be delighted with the assurance of the bridegroom in our midst. We've been feasting at the table which he has prepared. But we find evidences of his presence all around us. We're going to stick very close to our manuscript. We indicated that we wouldn't have time to read these scriptures, and we hope you put them down. And we'll number these evidences just for convenience. We have 64 of them listed, and that's, of course, that's not all the evidences. It's just a few of them. I'm going to have to stick pretty close to my manuscript here, and if I start ad-libbing, I'll never get over any large percentage of these. Number one, the symbolic heavens and earth are declared to pass away during the thief-like presence of the Lord, and they are unmistakably passing away now. 2 Peter 3:7-8 and 10-12. Number two, the expression, quote, in the days of, end quote, found in Luke 17:26, gives an inspired definition of the Greek word parousia, presence. Brethren, I've done a lot of speculating, a lot of study on what the word parousia means. But actually, that's all unnecessary, because in a parallel passage referring to the Lord's presence, in Luke 17:26, he doesn't use a single word. He uses a whole phrase. In the days of the Son of Man. And it's likened, actually, to the days of Noah. No one would deny that Noah was present in the days of Noah, would they? So we can't deny that Christ is present in the days of the Son of Man. You see the comparison there. Compare those two passages, Luke 17:26, Matthew 24:37. There should be no more question about what parousia means in Matthew 24. Number three, Noah was revealed to all as a prophet of God when the flood came, Luke 17:27. And so it will be when Christ is revealed, Apocalypse, verses 29 and 30. See also 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. Now since the people knew not their respective prophets for years, that's the parallel. They knew not. They didn't know Noah as a prophet of the Lord until the flood came. Then they knew he was a prophet, true prophet of God. And so when the trouble finally gets to that severe stage, they will recognize that this greater than Noah has been with them all the while. That's the parallel, you see. Since the people knew not their respective prophets for years, it indicates that Christ would be present before revealed in the closing feature of the time of trouble. Number four, Matthew 13:24-30, and verses 37-43. See also Revelation 14:15-16. The Lord is declared to be the chief reaper in the harvest or end of the age. Number five, Nahum 2:3-5, associates the steam train with the day of his preparation. See also Job 41:1, verses 14-21, and verses 31 and 32. Now the diesel train or airplane is a symbol of modern transportation. These were signs that of his coming. The steam train was a sign of his coming, the day of his preparation, the preparation for his coming. See? Now those signs no longer apply. We're no longer in the day of his preparation. We're in the day of his presence, you see. And also it mentions the flaming torches on the chariots. They used to have gas lights, literally flaming torches. They're not flaming torches anymore. They're electric lights. Like the fellow that saw electric light for the first time. And he says there's something amazing. He saw a hairpin burning in a bottle. Number six. The spiritual feasting which we have enjoyed since 1874 can best be explained in relation to Christ's presence. See Luke 12, 36 and 37, and Daniel 12, 12. Oh, the blessedness of him that cometh to the 1335 days. Number 7, feasting is associated with the bridegroom's presence and fasting with his absence. Remember, they said, how come John the Baptist's disciples are fasting? He says, your disciples are feasting. Remember? He says, well, how can the servants feast and fast when the bridegroom is present? And he says, when the bridegroom is taken away, then will my servants fast. Now, there's only the two alternatives, you see. You're either fasting or you're feasting. So if we're feasting again, well, then the bridegroom must be present. Number 8. To the Philadelphia church, our Lord said, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 3, 7 and 11. But to Laodicea, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And when somebody is knocking, he's not down in the next town. He isn't even down in the next block. He's right there at the door. But he's not present to you unless you open the door. And that door has been pictured very well as not having any latch on the outside. The latch is on the inside. And that is in keeping with what our Lord said. If any man hear my voice, he's not going to force his way in. No, he'll come to the world later. They all recognize him. But if you hear his knock and open the door, he will come in, sup with us, we with him. You know, I got more meaning out of that text. I used to think, well, that we would go in and the Lord would feed us, and but he doesn't say that. He said, I will sup with him. He is enjoying the same feast that we are. The great truths concerning this transition period is his meat too. He is really the chief one that's working this out. He is supping with us too. Number 9, Isaac, type of Christ, was in the field, the world, Matthew 13:38, before Rebekah, type of the church, finished her journey at eventide. Genesis 24:62 and 63. This is a wonderful type. It's one of perhaps as authentic a type as you can ask for, too. Isaac alone represents the entire Christ company. But Isaac in relation to his bride, Rebecca. And there we get into another love story. Isaac represents Christ, and Rebecca represents the bride. And that's getting pretty close, isn't it, to Abraham, who was the beginning of this wonderful typical system representing the Heavenly Father. Yes, Isaac was in the field at eventide, and he lifted his eyes, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah also lifted up her eyes, and she asked Eliezer, who is this man walking in the field? That's the Holy Spirit. And he said, that is my master. And she alighted from the camels and met Isaac in the field with a veil over her face. Chose our privileges on this side of the veil of communing with the present bridegroom. And what about the bridesmaids? Well, they wound up at the home camp too, but they weren't concerned about the man in the field. They didn't get in on that preliminary blessing. Now, they got in on the wedding too, but they were not the bride. Verses 64 and 65 of the 24th chapter. Number 10, the Lord could not properly judge the civil powers until the lease expired in 1914. But he could and did judge his house before that. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment must begin at the house of God. And the very fact that There's evidence that the judging of the civil powers began in 1914 would then prove that the Lord had been previously present and was previously judging his house. You see, the Lord never leased out his church to the Gentile governments or kings. A man can come to his own house at any time. And he did. He came to his own house, the church, he judged the unfaithful, and he gave special blessings to the faithful watching ones. So the very fact that trouble broke out in 1914 proves that the Lord was present previous to that and judging his house. Number 11, Daniel 2, 34, 35, and 44 shows that the kingdom of God would begin to be set up in the days of these kings. Now, many of those kings are gone, see, so the kingdom began to be set up in the days of these kings, not after they're all gone, but in their days, and he is the cause of their removal. He shall judge the heads of many governments. Number 12, the stone was to smite the image, the iron and clay feet, particularly. Daniel 2, 36 to 45. Now, it is by the different parts of this image represent universal dominion. Read those verses carefully. He made thee rule over them all. To Nebuchadnezzar. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. It's the universality of those kingdoms that puts them in the image picture. There were nations, and powerful nations, like Egypt and Assyria before God turned over his typical kingdom. As long as he protected Israel, no nation could become a universal nation. And a proof of that, read what happened to Sennacherib when he brought an army of 200,000 men and surrounded Jerusalem. He was just waiting overnight to pounce on the city. You know what happened? His army was wiped out that night. No, it wasn't time. God hadn't abandoned his typical kingdom. So it's the universality of these kingdoms that constitutes them a part of the image. In other words, it's dependent on colonialism. Without colonialism, you have no universal empire. And colonialism today is almost out of the picture. This is significant in this transition period. These nations have had to gain their independence from their erstwhile rulers in order to, so that they can line up with the new order of things. So the new order must be pretty close. And another important aspect is the iron and clay representing church-state systems, and that is outmoded today. You don't have much of that solid combination of church-state union that they had before. So there's evidence of, I think, however, that we shouldn't say that the image is smitten. You see, that has a connotation of past tense, doesn't it? Could be construed that way. I think we should rather say the image was struck in 1914, that it's being pulverized in order that the wind will blow it away. Now, the only way you can blow stone and metal away is to pulverize it. Make powder of it. And then the wind can blow it away. Now, the wind would be the final phase of the time of trouble or anarchy, you see. We're pretty well along in this. So the stone has indeed struck the image. And it's continuing its work. Number 13. Christ promised that the overcomers would have part in breaking the nations. The sleeping saints were raised. And there's a sense in which even the saints on this side of the veil have a part in that. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, we're signing the death warrant of the powers that are opposing Christ. If we pray properly, it's going to be answered. We have a part in that, don't we, please? Number 14. The Antichrist is to be consumed with the epiphania, bright shining, of Christ's parousia, presence. And this is already partly accomplished. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Number 15. Various agencies are used, but Christ and the church are credited with taking the dominion from the Antichrist. Daniel 7, 13, 14, 18, 21, 22. They are credited, like Jeremiah, they're credited with the destruction, destructive work, but the Lord accomplishes it through other agencies, other powerful, numerous agencies. And the Antichrist is definitely losing out, even in its own home territory, in its own organization. Number 16, a time of trouble results from Michael standing up. Daniel 12, 1. Number 17, the nations are angry after Christ's rule begins. After his rule begins. The kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And the nations were angry. They don't like it. They don't like what their possessions, their special privileges being taken away. See? Also, that is Revelation 11, 15, and 18, and Psalm 2, number 18. Paul asserts that the object of Christ's presence is to put all enemies under his feet. Now, that's the best description of the millennium. To say that the millennium is going to be the golden age, and everything is perfect, the utopia, that's partly true, but not completely. And more importantly, it's not the only time when you'll have righteousness prevailing. It'll be even more wonderful afterwards. But when you say that the millennium is for the purpose of putting down enemies, as Paul puts it, you are hitting the nail right on the head. It's the only age in which enemies are put down. The enemies have not been put down during the 6,000 years of past human history. Now we call the proud habit. Enemies will not be put down after the millennium or after the little season because there won't be any. So the millennium is the only time which enemies are put down. And look at the way the enemies have been going down. The rival kings have gone, the first to bite the dust. And the great would-be dictators and setting up a small 1,000 years like Hitler, they've bit the dust too. Now, these are all enemies that have gone down. So we must be in the millennium. That's the only time when enemies are put down. That's the object of Christ's reign. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And then he ceases to reign. He turns the kingdom over to the Father, you see. Number 19, desolation is declared to be the first work of the Lord in the world in his kingdom. Just like that desolating storm last night, it's the first work or effect of this fair weather system that we enjoy today. It was here yesterday, too, for that cold front.
Did you get us number 18?
Number 18 is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 to 28. Now, this one is Psalms 46 and 8, desolation. Behold the work of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. That's the first effect. Christ has been ordained to carry out God's judgments, Acts 17:31. Number 20, another evidence that we are in a new day is the fact that the church has received special enlightenment, and God promised to help her, and that right early. That compares with the feast. Now that's Psalms 46 and 5. Number 21. The psalmist, 110 verses 1, 5, and 6, declares, he will wound the heads over many countries. And surely, this has been and is being fulfilled. Number 22. Jesus implies that Satan could continue indefinitely unless a stronger than he should intervene. The sudden disorder in Satan's palace is therefore a conclusive proof of Christ's presence. Luke 11, 21 and 22. He says, when a strong man armed, that's Satan, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, he taketh away the armor in which he trusted. Ignorance. Superstition, fear, that's the armor that Satan depended on. The Lord has taken that away, hasn't he? And so the very fact we've got trouble, sudden trouble, unparalleled trouble in Satan's house, granting that this is Satan's world still, see? The very fact that he's having so much trouble proved that it's stronger than he has come upon him. He fought off all the lesser ones. He was the king of the hill. But he's no match for the Lord, you see. That's how I gave that reference, Luke 11, 21, 22. Number 23, God said to Zedekiah that the kingdom would be no more until he come whose right it is. Ezekiel 21, 25, 27. The first visible step toward the reestablishment of Israel was in 1878 at the Berlin Congress. See volume 2, page 218. Number 24, the present chastisement of the nations is best explained by association with the winepress feature of God's plan in which Christ assumes the chief role. Now, if we think of Christ as being, as Jehovah as being the severe one, and Christ as being the one who stands in the, between us and the vengeful God, you know, if we have that concept of Jesus, that he's kind of chicken-hearted and he turns away while this carnage is going on, they have their own idea. I say this in all due respect, but our Lord is a chip off the old block. And that is a compliment. And he is treading this winepress alone. Of the nation, there is none with it. He's got to do this in order to establish his kingdom. He's got a bruise to heal. Number 25, Satan, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, has occupied the invisible throne of earth and has been manifest by conditions of toil, bondage, and oppression. Christ, the rightful ruler, is being manifested through the struggle for freedom and the introduction of marvelous labor-saving devices and other potential blessings since 1874. There was a virtual avalanche of blessings, potential blessings, that broke loose in 1874. It's amazing. There was an average of one to the year up to 1873, including those years. And immediately, in 1874 on, it tripled. Three to the year. And these were tremendous inventions, rated as the great inventions in the World Almanac. I'm not talking about the telephone in 76, the electric light in 78, the microphone in 77. Are these important inventions? Are they important potential blessings?
Could you give us number 24 reference?
Pardon me? 24 was Isaiah 63, 1 to 6. That's the wine press. And also Revelation 19, 11 to 21. Now that's 24. 26, the Lord of the Sabbath, Mark 2:28, must supervise the Jubilee work. Seven of Israel's Sabbaths culminated in Pentecost, the 50th day. Likewise, seven Sabbath years introduced the 50th or Jubilee year. Since there was a missing Jubilee during the 70-year captivity in Babylon, a great cycle of 50 by 50 must have started to prevent the failure of the fulfillment of the law. 2,500 years, starting in 625 B.C., ends 1875, which begins the Antitype. Volume 2, page 180. Number 27, the Lord indicated that 70 Jubilees were intended, and the land was desolated for 70 years to fulfill the 19 imperfectly kept, as well as the 51 remaining. Thus, 51 Jubilee cycles remained, but without Jubilees, 51 times 49 equals 4,999 years, ending 1874. That's an entirely independent line of testimony, you see, from the other calculation. Volume 2, page 195. Now, someone might say, well, the Jubilee, the millennium, is not the 50th thousand years of the creative week. I'm really getting hung up on that. The Jubilee is the 50th thousand years. How do you say the 49th? The millennium is the Jubilee. Well, the whole Jubilee system is predicated on the assumption that you had a possession at the beginning, right? Every family, every tribe, every family had a possession at the beginning of the 50-year cycle. And if, no matter when they lost it, they'd get it back on the 50th year. Now, that rules man out, you see, from this 50th Jubilee, the 50,000 years, for the simple reason he wasn't on hand at the beginning of the creative week. He didn't make his appearance until the end of the 42nd. So this is bigger than man. Who was on hand at the beginning of the creative week? And who lost his possession someplace during the time? Why, none other than Jehovah himself. So that, the 50,000 years, is indeed a jubilee. It's a grander jubilee than the millennium. But it's beyond man. Well, the millennium is man's jubilee, or more specifically, it's Israel's jubilee. The millennium is just as Israelitish as the system which marks it up. And the world will be blessed as they come under the new covenant with Israel. So there's no conflict there at all. Look on the sixth volume, page 51, when Brother Russell harmonizes this whole arrangement. He shows that the 50,000 years will be a jubilee, but it will be God's jubilee, and it doesn't in any way infringe upon the jubilee system. That's not where Brother would have us believe. What time do you think?
You've got 4 minutes. You've got me swaying here trying to keep up with you.
Well, we're not going to finish this anyway, but we've got to watch together here. Well, anyway, Christ, like a good physician and surgeon, is now performing a necessary operation in order to a thorough healing.
You got 28?
That's 29. What's 28? Oh, wait a minute, 28. Well, that's rather involved. That shows the harmony between the seeming discrepancy between 6,000 years ending in 72 and 74. There's not a discrepancy at all. They're not on the same road. God would have had man go right straight through on the bypass, but man chose to go through the city of sin. And that's where he got into this other rainbow. He's going to get back. They're going to merge again on the main highway after the end of the millennium. That's number 28. Now, that's just 29. I'll finish with that. Christ is likened to a good physician and surgeon. He says he will bruise and heal Egypt and Israel. He bruises Israel, shown in Hosea 6:1. And he bruises Egypt, typical of the whole world. This is Isaiah 19:22. That's the same context with the Great Pyramid, which is a witness to Egypt and to the whole world. In that same context, he will bruise and heal Egypt. Bruising is the first thing in order. And Ezekiel 20, 33 and 34. Also volume 2, page 197. Now, the Lord complains about the quack doctors. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They speak lightly of the hurt of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Those are the quack doctors of human society. And they put on a little salve and bind it up and say everything's going to be all right. It isn't all right, and the infection is getting deeper and deeper, and the Lord is going to have to intervene to save the patient's life. And what's he going to do? Put on more bandages? No. He said, give me that knife. And he's going to have to lance that wound. He's going to have to scrape the bone. Then he'll put on the healing bottle. He could turn that over to the nurses. But I want the good physician to do the operating. I don't want the butcher to do the operating and then have the nurse come in to bind up the wound. No. Christ is a good physician and surgeon. He's doing the cutting. He's not doing only what's necessary, and he knows what he's doing, and he's going to stop when he's through. And so am I.
Time for one more.
Well, you asked for it. The greatly increased lifespan of man, even before the main restitution processes had begun, is a strong evidence that we are in the early dawn of the millennial age. As with education and invention, the Lord permits man to progress at the appointed time. Another quickie, number 31. The bacteria causing typhoid and pneumonia were isolated in 1880. Tuberculosis, hydrophobia, cholera, diphtheria, and lockjaw isolated in 1882. This opened a new era in the conquest of disease and is another evidence that we are in a new age. Now, there's another one. The first public hospital was established in New York in 1874 to benefit the poor people.
Well, then
I don't know what number that is.
We have just heard a very valuable outline of proofs of the Lord's second presence. And I, for one, and I think I can speak for all of you, are very appreciative of this service, because Brother Norby has spent hours and hours upon this and digging this out for our benefit. He would like to have us close with the same hymn, 25, verses 4 and 6.
We thank thee for all thy bounties to us. We are so thankful that thou hast attuned our ears so that we heard that knock in the bridegroom's presence and have opened the door and have experienced the wonderful feast that he promised. Yes, Father, this has been grand even now, but this is only a foretaste, we know, of the wonderful feasting that will be our privilege if and when we are faithful unto death. So wilt thou help us that we might utilize all the means of grace that thou hast provided in order to make our calling election sure, not hesitating to lay hold upon these exceeding great and precious promises whereby we may be partakers of the divine nature. For we are sure that it is thy good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Thou wouldst not be as pleased to offer us a lesser reward. So may we concentrate on this great effort and seek to be of the bride and class, not for the honor and personal glory that's associated with it, but that we might be close to our heavenly bridegroom and to thee, because he is the express image of thy person. Bless us as we fellowship together in the further service of this convention, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.